Brother Darren, as I said earlier, and it's a joy to be able to share some thoughts with your brethren. Buckle, put your seatbelts on, put your glasses on, and bring out your Micron telescope as well. Microscope, we're going to be doing a very quick trip around various areas. But first of all, I'd like to bring you the love, the greetings and blessings always from the Kupchak family. As is on the program, our theme text comes from Ephesians 3 and 9, which we prodded a little bit in our study. And I read, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." Our God is really a God of mysteries. He reveals the truth to only a few. And God's truths are revealed when he removes the restriction, and then we do find the truths. On the word mystery, it's rather interesting that Vines, page 97, Expository Dictionary, is, I feel, one of the best definitions outside truth literature. And I quote, "The English word mystery, Strong's 3466, appears a number of times in the New Testament. It is translated from the Greek word mysterion, and according to W.E. Vine, it denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which, being outside the range of assisted natural apprehension, can be made known by divine revelation. It is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God to those who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit." In the ordinary sense of mystery implies a knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. Hence the terms especially associated with the subject are made known, manifested, revealed, preached, and understand. In reprint 4655, paragraph 1, and I quote, "The thought is that we are begotten of the Holy Spirit of God with a view to our becoming partakers of the divine nature, and that all who are spirit begotten in the present time are begotten with that hope, with that object and end in view. It is to this end that the Apostle Peter says, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature." And that's a quote partially from 2 Peter 1 and 4. And I read, "By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Also, Isaiah 53 and 12 is good. "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Here, the reference to I is, in this verse, is Jehovah. "The strong are the overcoming church of the gospel age, and he is a reference to our Lord Jesus from his life from Jordan to Calvary. In Job 15 and 8, we read, "Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit wisdom to yourself?" And 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, "But we speak God's wisdom in a sacred secret." Note the word, sacred secret. "That hidden wisdom which God marked out beforehand, before the ages, for our glory." That is from Rotterdam. Matthew 13 and 11 reads, "And he, answering, said, because unto you hath it been given to get to know the sacred secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, whereas unto them hath it not been given." Again, Rotterdam. Take note, Rotterdam does not use a hidden mystery. A sacred secret sounds more better, I think. So remember, brethren, it's not just a mystery in the usual definition of our English word, but it's now a sacred secret made known only to the initiated. Some are excluded, in fact, many. But why this confidentiality? Why is it so mysterious? Let us center then on this and learn more about God. In 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 14, we read, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." In verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter, reading on, "Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." God is a spirit, and anyone wishing to worship him or know him must worship him in spirit. A natural fleshly man cannot, because he is physical. God reveals to those who are spiritually begotten. It's the Spirit that gives understanding. You recall our Lord's words in Matthew 16:15-17. Our Lord Jesus asked in the beginning there in chapter 16, "Who do you say that I am?" And some sort of said John the Baptist, others Jeremiah, others Elijah. Jesus pressed the point on in verse 15, "But who do you say I am?" It was Simon who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 16, what did Jesus say to Peter? In verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." He reveals these tremendous truths to us. These are deep things of God, and that natural man cannot and will never understand. When you go outside and talk to people, your neighbours, your friends about the truth, they just give you usually a blank stare, or they'll ignore you. But don't be discouraged or surprised. Remember, brethren, you have sown the seeds. They will remember them after the resurrection. Examples of some of the sacred secrets of God. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. "The sacred secret which had been hidden away from the ages and from the generations, but now hath been made manifest unto his saints, unto whom God hath been pleased to make known what is the glorious wealth of this sacred secret among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The theme we've had over in these discourses today too. The sacred secret of natural man, that Christ is not a person. Yes, Christendom admits Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, but we know that the Christ is a body of people. It's a system consisting of a head and a body. It is Christ and 144,000 on a mission. It's a goal, it's a unique program, and it's a set of principles, and this indeed is a deep mystery. 1 Corinthians 5 and 5, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Those that fall short, the flesh is destroyed to save the spirit." Here is a subtle reference to the great company class. The great company class concept is not mentioned in Christendom. It's known only to a few, and we will have difficulty in finding not too many scriptures to this class. In Revelation 14:13, "And I heard a voice of heaven saying, Write, happy the dead who in the Lord to die from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their toils, for their works do follow with them." The idea of dying in the Lord is gaining something. It is good to give your life for God. However, natural man is really rubbed up, you'd say, the wrong way by that very concept. Natural man wants to save his life, but we instead want to give it following Christ. If you talk to people about this very concept, they will think you're a little bit unbalanced, even on the crazy side. Another sacred secret, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessings in which we bless, is it not a sharing together of the blood of Christ? The loaf which we break, is it not a sharing together of the body of the Christ? It's more than just a participation at our memorial. It's sacrificial involvement. We are part of the Christ. We are part of the cup when offered to the world. Remember, the grapes are crushed to make up the cup. The grains are also individually ground to make up the loaf. Hebrews 9 and 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The terms the blood of goats and calves and the blood of bulls and goats, that is the literal animal sacrifices of the law, represent Jesus and the church in verses 12 and 13. In verse 13, the goats and bulls or calves are plural because the sacrifices were repeated and over again, and multiple animals were often offered. On the Day of Atonement, a different picture, the bullock pictured Jesus and the goat represented the church. Another sacred secret. How God can be just and still justify the unjustly is really a sacred secret. It's only explained in the concept of redemption. The work of Christ in atonement satisfies justice. This indeed is a very profound mystery. Very few people really understand the concept of redemption. Yes, people think that Christ died on a cross. Well, yes, that's part of the small view. Now the real problem. God's justice demanded that he destroy the human family because they sinned and broke the law. But his love said, I want to save them. So here we have a conflict of the attributes of God. God is the author of redemption, and he balanced these two attributes to harmonize everything. The redemption concept is that Jesus is the means by which the picture of redemption is implemented. God has resolved these two attributes. God has resolved love and justice. Justice demands compliance to principles, in other words, righteousness. Love demands sentiment and compassion. Love is mercy, justice, and compassion, and it's mercy that manages to balance the process. There is only one being that can balance these two attributes, and that's what makes God our God. To be godlike is to balance these two principles. Yes, we try to balance these two attributes, but we find we are unable to do this in our imperfect human state. God, on the other hand, does it all the time. To us, dying is gaining. Christendom cannot understand this concept, as it's not understood by natural man. For it's totally against their very nature. It's against their very fleshly survival. Why? Because these are matters of the spirit. Therefore, they are hidden from natural man, and the sacred secrets of God are revealed to those who are spiritually discerned, as Psalms 91, 1 and 10 brings out. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the mighty will tarry. And verse 10, there shall not be sent unto thee misfortune, nor shall plague come near unto thy tent, from Rotterdam. So the secret place of the Most High is where you get the sacred secrets. It's not a geographical locational place. It's a condition depicting a spiritual existing. Remember, it's a condition. And it's best described in a tabernacle. Brother David Stein took us there. The tabernacle was a structure of conditions. Outside the tabernacle, you had the world. Outside, The court was your justification by entrance through the gate, which is Christ. You come across the altar, consecration, condition of grace leading to consecration. Then you hoe into the holy, which is your sanctification, leading to a consecrated life. And eventually you have the most holy, that's glorification, heaven itself beyond the second veil. The tabernacle, in essence, is a structure of conditions. We are being changed in that process. In other words, we are being conditioned. The place mentioned in the Psalms is the holy condition of sanctification. If you want to know more about the sacred secrets of God, you need to get into that sanctified condition. For in that condition of sanctification, you are separated from the world and the court. Remember, the holy in the tabernacle was covered with four different coverings. In this totally separate condition in the holy, the lampstand will give you truth that no one else will have. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thinking, God's logic, analysis, his rationale, his knowledge is so far above humans. It is impossible for us to understand his activities. And his works, his processes are so tremendously complicated. Take, for instance, the DNA, the basic unit of life. It's the most complex process of human reproduction. We have had a few babies born here recently. And looking into some of the details, you note that the DNA contains 10,000 genes that are linked to just only 23 sets of chromosomes. When fertilizing a human egg, they weigh 10 trillionths of 5.6 grams, or 1 ounce if you're in the imperial hemisphere. The synthesis of the DNA is the blueprint of human structure that is to be developed. When it's in the womb, it gets very detailed instructions. It's a bit like a very detailed manual with a detailed process to produce a human body. The process of conception, gestation, fetal development, even birth. It is the most complicated process on this earth. And how is it accomplished? It's all done naturally. It's done easily, automatically. Even mothers do not have to worry about the process. For God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. You see, the Bible cannot be just read as literature because we are studying God's mind. Take a look at the very logic. The Heavenly Father is up there. We're down here. We only have a very, very small sampling of God's mind that's recorded in the Bible. That's why the Bible cannot be read like literature. It gives us a blueprint in a partial view of how and why he thinks, his motives. It gives us his plan. We can ponder one text for hours. My dad in his last years did that every night virtually. And when we do, we find there's more. Even when we have finished meditating on just one verse. A few questions on the secrets of God. One of the physics lecturers that we had listened to was Professor Julius Summer Miller. He would ask in his famous series a question program on the ABC here, why is it so? So why is it so that a fly has 8,000 lenses? Why does a horse get up on its two front feet first? But a cow gets up on its hind feet, if you look and note, and then it gets up on the front legs. So why are these animals with four legs using opposite sets of feet and getting up? I suppose the ultimate question is, how come a black cow with a red tongue eats green grass and gives us white milk? One poet said, the Bible is a mind deeper than any mortal can go. for we will never cease to find nuggets of simple truths which harmonize with and support the great fundamentals of the divine plane. If you see a number, if you see a color or a name in the scriptures, stand back, think about it, sit down, investigate. Why is it so? Let me give you one example because of time. One could do a discourse on this. It's rather remarkable that the Romans did not use all the letters of their alphabet for numbers, as did the Hebrews and the Greeks. You see, the Romans initially only used the letters D, C, L, X, V, and I. I remember them from my school years. Some of you may also. The letter M appeared on the scene and evolved later from the original use of using two adjacent Ds to represent their sum of 1,000. It is even more remarkable and perhaps significant that the sum of these six numbers amounts to 666, and that each pair, if you note, of the numbers sum up to components of the 666 prophetic number. Also, the number of the highest unit in each pair is six if you add them together. The number six is the one letter or number that was added by Greece to represent the stigma and represented the Roman beast, but that was later on. So 666 is the Roman numeral system. And perhaps as a reason, this number was chosen to mark the whole Roman politico-religious system in a prophecy. We think the meaning of the words wisdom and understanding in Revelations 13 and 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The verses do not refer to a cleverness to understand the formula of the number, but to the spiritual perception and the wisdom in identifying the man of sin's system and keeping separate from that spirit. These are identified in Romans 20 and 4 as those who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. Let us be free from the spirit of the antitypical Babylon. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and abounding strength, and his knowledge cannot be expressed. Can we grasp and capture that quickly? In Romans 1:19-20, we read, because that which is known about God is evident with them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, we have been clearly seen, been understood through that what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Black holes in the universe. Initially, we're thought of as being emptiness, nothingness. A black hole is a region of space, time, where gravity is so strong that nothing, no particles, or even electromagnetic radiation such as light can escape from it. Out there in the universe, if something travels at the speed of light, it is transferred to energy. It's rather interesting, brethren, that one of the old prophets, none other than Job, mentions a few stars in Job 38, chapter 38. And one of them, I'll just pluck on one, it's Arcturus for time. You see it, those brethren in the northern hemisphere will see it. Arcturus is actually an interesting star. It's traveling 10 times the speed of any other star in the universe. And it's also traveling on a unique path of its own. It is only 36.7 light years from our sun. Did you capture the distance? It is 36.7 light years from our sun. As out there in space, distances are measured in light years. In other words, how far light travels in a year. That's a separate talk to go into those star consolation that Job mentions, and you can prove well and truly that the Bible is true. And any astronomer that doesn't believe those facts doesn't really need his title. Also, just as a minor detail, Arcturus is 25 times of our sun. Blackness. 95% of creation of the world is black. We only see 5% as visible. So we can only see 5% with our eyes. In other words, 95% we don't see. So one can conclude that there's nothing out there. But there are stars swirling in whirlpools. The movement of stars, their symmetry has no chaos, as collisions out there are mostly avoided. So the universe is one of God's thoughts. We struggle with such steps of star sizes, their enormous masses, and the distances involved that are then measured in light years. The details are really just too mind-boggling. It's another talk to ponder into the astronomical aspects. The concept of time for God is so different to the concept of time for us. And time and space have only a meaning relative to a reference. It's always hard when you're coming up towards the latter part of a program and a convention, as Brother Len took the wind out of my sails on the illustration of the bird and the rock. And the illustration, I'll give it to you though, because we had it in one of our lectures. A student asked the maths lecturer on the definition of infinity. This is the version that we got, Brother Len, so it may be a little bit different to yours. The student asked, "Sir, what is your definition of infinity?" The lecturer pondered for a while. He scratched his head, then he gave this example. Imagine a rock that is a mile wide, a mile high, and a mile long. It's a bit like Ayers Rock or Uluru in the centre of Australia. Those that have been to Australia have seen it. I've climbed it, so it's a big rock. So once a year, a bird flies to the top of the rock and wipes its beak on one side and the other, and it flies away. Each year, the process is repeated. And when the rock has been totally eroded, that would have been, Brother Lynn said, one day. The lecturer gave us 1 year in eternity. You see, time and space have only a meaning reference relative to a reference. The measure of stars is light years. Can we comprehend that distance, the distance light would travel in a year? When you look into the universe, forgiveness means there is no end. On the earth, forgiveness comes to an end. As a contrast, the universe's largest means no limit to size. On the earth, largeness can be measured. In the universe, coldness has no range. On the earth, coldness does have a limited range. When we deal with these concepts, we are probing our Heavenly Father's thoughts. They are humbling thoughts. So the more we examine our Heavenly Father, the more humble we become. On reverence. Real evidence of reverence is when we adopt our Heavenly Father's will. Is kneeling posture, clothing, and looking up reverence? Well, yes, it's a form of reverence, but it's doing the will of the Heavenly Father. That is reverence. It's not a duty, but a deep desire to do the will of the Heavenly Father. We have seen the beauty, the grandeur, the righteousness of our Heavenly Father. We want to be just like that. We obey God not as a duty, but because it's the most wonderful and beautiful thing to do. We have discerned in our lives a deep desire to do the will of God. We want righteousness, not because God commanded it and not because that it's written there, but because of its beauty. God wants people to do right for their own sakes. When we are ready for transportation to a perfect body, those that are to become indestructible must be tuned 100% for righteousness. It has to be built into their lives and their goals, into their DNA, because they know its value. as then they will only know its true value. Another secret in Psalms 25:14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. You see, the those who reverence God are more prone to be instructed and to know more about him, for they are humble, than those who are indifferent to his word. Therefore, these sacred secrets is given to those who are humble, who honour him, and to reveal is to have it in one's heart and in your mind. In Mark 14:36, we've had this scripture summarily cited and the topic raised in talks this morning. And I quote, and he was saying, this is our Lord Jesus, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The Hebrew word for Abba is Daddy. It's a close personal relationship that's been touched on. And this closeness is very important and imperative. God said that before he made the world, I will make an intimate family of my own to sit at my table. He has called us to be part of the bride of Christ, part of the bride for his son. Can you comprehend that invitation? What a real privilege we have of calling God Abba Father. But that, take note that it's not just an everyday title, because it's something really and truly magnificent and special. Have a think about it tonight. We can call our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, as Abba Father. 1 John 1:3. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, take note of our invitation to have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, and Jesus Christ. What a prospect if we're faithful unto death. Next is communion with God. Think of God always. Reverence is more than just bowing and gesture, prayer and meditation. Oh, yes, nothing wrong with these. Yes, it's getting closer to him. But reverence is more than attending a convention or a Bible study. Yes, it's part of it. Go into the Christendom, those in their churches with music, choirs, choruses of hundreds of people wearing beautiful garments, and people make the remark, is not that a reverential scene? But our singing may not be as professional, nor our choruses as large, but our music is far more beautiful and acceptable by God when it's from the heart. It's more than a physical form and ceremony, for it's the heart that is speaking to God. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Jesus speaks about God in parables, that thou hast hid these things. God has deliberately confounded the wise so that not all will understand. In fact, many will be confused. The wise, the learned, the philosophers, the leaders, those in high places are really totally and utterly confused. They just do not understand these deep things of God. The revealed sacred secrets are not mysterious. It doesn't require specially trained minds, PhDs, to understand these simple truths. Some have the mistaken notion that these deep things of God are so deep in the sense of being so complex that it's so difficult to grasp. But this is not true. If it were true, then the Lord would have called only those of brilliant minds. 1 Corinthians 1:26. To consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God calls the opposite. He calls the poor, the lonely, the humble. He grabs the weak, and with truth and the Holy Spirit, he makes them extra, extra strong. The incomplete become complete. The unwise become wise. As a quantum change in the universe, the new creation is so much more than the physical creation. God has taken the negative, then taken it to the zero aspect, and then to an exponential positive process. What we have before us, dear brethren, is a supermodel. More sacred great secrets have been installed. Revelations 2 and 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the white stone, what? A new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. If you recall and you study the seven churches and revelations, all have a message to the overcomer. Here, a new name means a new identity, a recognition as part of a new family. And what family is that? It's the new divine family. Revelations 2:26. He that overcometh and keepeth throughout my works, I will give unto him authority over the nations. Authority over the nations? Here, brethren, is a position of authority, responsibility, of leadership, responsibility given in administration and helping with the management and helping mankind out in reconciliation. You recall the roles of the Bride of Christ. There's four I've come up with. The Bride of Christ, we know, are to be kings and priests. What else? Judges. And one brother yesterday in Obadiah 21 mentioned saviors. In Revelations 20 and 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death hath no power. But these we priests of God and Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. A new name, the new leaders. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-12. But just as it is written, things which eye hath not seen and ear has not heard, and which hath not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And verse 10. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all the things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the world, but in the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But whensoever this mortal shall clothe itself with immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death hath been swallowed up victoriously. Have you, my dear brethren, ever considered the nature of immortality? To never ever have one's name erased. That is a most powerfully awesome process. Wouldn't it be awesome to have your name in the book of immortality and never ever to have it erased? Revelations 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I'll be to him a God, and he shall be to me a son. Now that is an inheritance. Wealth and riches beyond our wildest imagination and beyond the realms of our minds. Human wealth is visible, definable. It's property, gold, stocks and bonds. God does not regard this as wealth. God's wealth, on the other hand, is experiences, kindness, generosity and patience. The heart is the treasure. Develop it, my dear brethren, for it will last you to eternity, to eternal life. God has revealed these treasures to us, but has hidden them from others. Please, let's not neglect our privilege. In summary, our God is a God of sacred secrets. He reveals them to those who dwell in a secret place. The secret place is the spiritual condition of sanctification. That is why the world in the flesh cannot see God and will not see him. God reasons on an exponentially higher plane, and humbleness is paramount and necessary to see him. The proud say, come down to me, but the first step is to be humble. Real reverence to God is to bow your heart, not your legs and your body. I desire to do the will of my heavenly Father. God deliberately hides truths from the human family and reveals them to the spiritual family. Then later on, it will be given to all. What a privilege we have in that we have been chosen to know of some of God's sacred secrets now. May God add his blessing so that you all can make your calling election sure and be part of that new divine family that I sincerely wish you from the bottom of my heart. Amen.